I'll read part of Psalm 95 and part of Psalm 96. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Let us pray. Father God, we are glad and happy, and our hearts are lifted up to be in the house of the Lord today. Lord, what a joy it is to come together on Sunday morning and to worship together. Lord, may our hearts be stilled this morning. May our minds be focused just on you. Lord, let no distractions come into this place while we bring our hearts, minds, bodies, and souls to worship you this morning. Hear our prayer, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, is that on? Last week you had homework. Do any of you remember your homework from last week that John Butcher gave you? You mean you've come this week without doing your homework? Anyone have any idea what the homework was? Do you have an idea? What do you think it was? Well, you know what it was? It was to find out what you could do this week that would be a good report card for God. Do you remember John talking about a report card? And a report card that God would have for you? And that he said you should look for things this week that you could do that would help to make a good report card for God, and you forgot to do your homework. Do you think you'll do it this week? If you forget to do your homework at school, Thomas, what do you have to do? You have to practice your spelling. And if you forget to do that, what happens? What's the teacher say? Oh, she doesn't know. Well, I'm going to tell you something you might be able to do that could be their homework. I heard about a boy about the age of some of you, 7 years old, and at school, he's observed every day at recess, just walking all around by himself, never playing with anybody or standing watching other kids play. What do you suppose you could do to help him? Yes? Yes, you could go and play with him. What else could you do? Could you go and talk to him? Make a friend of him? Do you ever see kids at school that aren't playing with anybody? You don't? Well, good. And everybody at your school is having a good time, right? Well, sometimes there are people who aren't, don't have any friends, or people that need help with something. You might see somebody who's fallen down at school. You might see somebody who needs a little help with their work. And you can help them, can't you? Because that's what God wants us to do, to help others, to show them kindness and love, and that we are their friends. Because God looks after us that way, doesn't he? Every day. What does he do for us, day by day? Anyone have any parents who make sure they have food? Yeah. And how many people enjoyed the snow that was out there this week? I saw a snowman that had been made because it was packing snow. Anyone make a snowman? Did you make a snowman? Yeah. At school. Good. And that was fun. And where do you suppose? Who made the snow? Don't you know? Who made the snow? Thomas? You know? Who? God made the snow. He sends us snow in the winter so we can have fun. And in the summer, he sends us lots of sunshine so we can go swimming and do things like that. So let's remember that God cares for us And we need to care for other people. Let's pray before you go downstairs. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We pray, Lord, that you will help the children to find someone that they can help, that they can do something for, to show that they are caring and kind. In Jesus' name, amen.
We do well to remember each and every day how great our God is. We should be pausing in the day and just meditating on how great and awesome is our God. Let us pray now. Let us just calm our minds and our spirits and just be aware of God's presence and be aware that we are in His presence every moment of every day. Father God, you are a great and awesome God. You love us more than we can possibly imagine. And yet you reveal yourself to us through Jesus Christ, through your scripture, and through your body, the church. Father God, be present among us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Hear us now as we lift up our prayers to you this morning. Father God, we give you thanks for last week's annual meeting, Lord, and we give you thanks for the new people who are joining our teams. Lord, we pray your blessing upon everybody who is in leadership here in this congregation, Lord. May your spirit dwell in them powerfully. May we lead together in unity of spirit with wisdom, integrity. Lord, give us all the courage and the strength to face the journey ahead. Lord, we remember the words of Moses who said, Lord, do not send us up if you're not going with us. We pray the same prayer, Lord. Do not send us out unless you are going with us. But we know you are with us. Lord, we give you thanks for last night's fellowship dinner, where over 40 of us were gathered with lots of fun, lots of laughter, lots of conversation, and some great food. Lord, we give you thanks again for those who organized it and prepared everything and cleaned up afterwards. Lord, we do thank you for our fellowship here. Lord, we pray that we will always be in love and unity with each other, speaking openly and clearly to each other. Lord, we give you thanks for your blessing upon us for healing. Lord, we give you thanks for those who have undergone surgery and are now healing. Thinking of Marge and Al and Tim and Shirley. Lord, we just pray your blessing again upon them, Lord, for continued healing and full restoration and full movement of arms and legs and knees, those parts that seem to wear out. Lord, we pray a blessing on Dave and Nora during this challenging time. Lord, we pray for peace in David's heart as he cares for his wife. And we hold up to you again, Lord, Barb Green, with cancer. Lord, hear our prayer for healing. Lord, let us experience another one of your wonderful miracles among us. And now in the quietness of your own hearts, lift up to God your particular prayers, your particular concerns. He is here to hear you. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for you do hear our prayers. And Lord, we do pray all of these prayers in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. During this season of Lent leading up to Easter, which I believe is only 3 weeks ago, leading up to Easter, 3 weeks' time today, we've been learning the call to follow Jesus, to make him our life's priority. We also heard last week that we have many voices and many choices that we can choose from, telling us which way to go, go this way, go that way. And we learned that there's only one voice. God has said, "This is my son, I have chosen him, listen to him." That was last week's message. Listen to Jesus. Tune into Jesus and try to tune out all the other channels. Today's text will tell us that what the result will be for those who are following and listening. And the message is that we should be bearing fruit in our lives. But the message comes from Jesus as a warning against complacency and a warning that we are accountable for being fruitful in our lives. There must be something, some evidence in our lives, if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, there must be some evidence that demonstrates that we are planted in Christ and we are bearing the fruit of our faith. Our text is Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has set out resolutely, it says in Luke 9:51. He sets out resolutely for Jerusalem. And along the way, his messages get firmer and firmer. He has been speaking to the crowds about judgment, and for them to understand the season that they're in, the time that they're in, and how close judgment is coming on Jerusalem. Time is short for Jesus, and he speaks in clear terms to the people, in terms of their need for repentance, and for them to live spiritually fruitful lives. So we're in Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The word of the Lord. When I was reading this and preparing this message, I asked myself the question, why a fig tree? What's so special about fig trees? And fig trees are mentioned throughout scriptures, throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. I discovered that fig trees are one of the most fruitful of trees. They can bear fruit for 10 months of the year. So finding a tree without fruit is unusual. Israel is referred to as a fruit tree throughout Old Testament times, meaning the nation of Israel is to bear fruit. And here Jesus is drawing a parallel in his parable. When Jesus talks of a landowner, the landowner is always a figure of God. And the garden or the vineyard in the parables is always the earth. And the fig tree specifically is the nation of Israel, and by projection, the church, the body of Christ. The landowner has planted Israel, the fig tree, and it has not been fruitful. By the time Jesus arrived on earth, the old Jewish religion had become a legalistic practice of man-made rules and laws. And we know from our reading of the Gospels that Jesus frequently came against the religious leaders of his day for that very reason. Their rules versus God's law. So the parable is directed at the nation of Israel for their ongoing unfaithfulness and the fact that they are not bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. And the image being given here is unmistakable. Their time is short. As a nation, their time is short. John the Baptist had said just before the start of Jesus' public ministry, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus comes on the scene, and his message is very clear. Produce fruit, repent, reproduce fruit, or be cut down. Now, it sounds like in the parable the landowner is being hasty, too quick maybe, to get rid of the tree. And this is something else I discovered about fig trees. It takes about 3 years for a fig tree to produce fruit. So the landowner would not have expected any fruit in the first 3 years. But it says he's been coming for 3 years looking for fruit. So that makes the tree at least 6 years old. Wouldn't expect fruit in the first 3 years. Year four, he starts coming, looking, and expecting his fruit. 4, 5, 6 years. He finds none. They say the tree is at least 6 years old, so the threat to take it down is not hasty. The landowner is very patient. But now is the time. It's drawing nutrients out of the soil, it's depriving the other plants. Take it down. The gardener, or the vine dresser, as the scripture says, intervenes. He says, let me tend it one more year. Just let me tend it, let me dig around it, loosen up the soil, fertilize it, and let's see what next year brings. It'll give the plant 7 years in which to produce its fruit. And seven is an interesting number in Scripture. It's the number of perfection. Seven is God's complete number. 7 days of creation, 7 pairs of animals into the ark, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Seven being the full allotted time for things to take place. Now the fig tree representing Israel will have its time completed. There's just a short while left for it to bear fruit. And history shows that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed just 30 plus years later. And the nation was destroyed. They had not borne fruit. They had not followed God. And Jesus called them to repentance. And they did not. They paid the price. The axe was swung and the nation fell. And we know from our read of Scripture that this is not the only time Jesus encountered a fig tree. That was a parable. But there was an actual real event in Matthew 21. And it reads, early in the morning as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. This is Jesus. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? As I said before in my research for this message, fig trees are prolific producers. Up to 3 harvests a year from a single healthy tree. And here's Jesus looking for fruit with all expectation that there should be some on this tree. It was in full leaf. Looked like it had fruit. But when you got close, there was none. And the reaction from Jesus was instant. The tree was withered immediately. The message being, don't look like you're bearing fruit if you're not. This warning about bearing fruit or being cut down applies today to each one of us. It applies to us as individuals. It applies to us as a congregation. We are planted here. We have the gospel. If we're believers, we have the Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer, may I ask, why not? We have access to all of God's grace and blessing. It's being poured out on us. And like the tree that draws nutrients from the soil, the response is to bear fruit and give evidence that you're drawing that nutrient, you're drawing on the Holy Spirit, and you are bearing fruit in your personal life and in our congregational life. I started searching again for information on growing fig trees. I'm going to become an expert after this message. But I'm not into botany or horticulture or things like that. Just ask Annette about the vegetable garden at home. So in my research for fig trees, she's not smiling, I came across a blog. Now, for those of you who are onto the internet, you understand blogs where people unknown to each other are just exchanging information on a particular subject. And I came across this dialogue between a person called Fitz and Ryko. And Fitz writes, "I followed the fertilization instructions from Joe's Potted Fig in Massachusetts, but as yet I have no fruit. The trees are about 4 years old." Very interesting. "We did the pot and cut root cut 2 years ago. We water it twice a day. They definitely need more sun, but it's the best I can do. I don't know what's happening." Ryko responds, "Did you try pinching them after the fifth leaf?" Fitz replies, I haven't, nor do I know what that means. Fifth leaf on the branch? Ryko, yes, pinch the bud off after the fifth leaf on a branch. Then Stenato jumps in to the conversation. Fitz, scroll down all the way to page 4 of the thread I started in April. You'll find a complete explanation of pinching back with help from Herman, who knows this stuff. Your post was my post before I started pinching. It might be too late for this year, but next year, figs for sure. Good luck. Fitz, oh, thanks very much. I'll give it a go and I'll see what happens. Then Fernando jumps in. Fitz, you may have over-fertilized your tree. Your tree may be focusing more on growth while sacrificing fruit. And I stopped reading there. I was stunned. This is the parable that Jesus is talking about. Right there. Talking about trees. Perhaps a focus on growth rather than producing fruit is the problem in the church today. Not our church, but the church. You'll notice in the parable, when you go back and look at it, he never talked about the size of the tree. He never mentions it. Regardless of its size, it was expected to produce fruit. And certainly by its sixth year, it should have done. And patience is running out for the landowner. And I know in the church, this church too, and other churches, we can sometimes be distracted by numbers. Numbers of people in attendance. Numbers of people on the register or the roll of membership. The numbers on the income and expense reports. But Jesus is not about numbers. He's about fruit. We must be a people who produce a harvest. Our focus is not to grow the church. That's Jesus' job. He never told anyone anywhere to go and grow the church. He said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. You make disciples. You bear fruit." So if we were unionized, there'd be a huge demarcation dispute going on right now, because Jesus would claim that the people in my church are trying to do my job. There would be a dispute. Leave the growth to Jesus. You and I, let's bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5. Very familiar text to most of you. It cannot be overemphasized then how important it is to bear fruit. If we were a congregation that was filled with love, filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with patience, filled with kindness, filled with goodness, filled with faithfulness, filled with gentleness, filled with self-control, what would Jesus do? He'd send thousands of people here to get that fruit from us. Fruit is the evidence of a healthy plant. Spiritual fruit is the evidence of a healthy Christian life. Fruit is the evidence of a healthy Christian community. Healthy trees produce fruit. Of particular significance in these texts, and there are many of them, is the link between producing fruit and God's judgment. When God looks at you and he looks at me, does he see the evidence of healthy Christian living? Are we producing the fruit of the Spirit? That's the question. It's good to go back to these parables and look at the players in the story. The landowner is always God. Throughout the parables, the landowner is always God. But who in this story is the vine dresser? Who's the gardener? Who's the person who speaks up for the tree? Who's the one who saves it from being cut down? Who is the intercessor? Who intercedes for us? Who mediates between God and humans? Or Jesus himself is the intercessor. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. And says, let me work with him. Let me work with her one more year. Let me try again to nurture this person into showing the fruit of the Spirit. Time and time again, the Father says, okay. Okay. But the Father's patience is only for a certain time. He does have limits, and he has set limits. As I said in the previous weeks, we've heard the call to follow Jesus, drop everything, follow Jesus as the disciples did. We're told by God specifically to listen to Jesus. Listen to him, don't listen to other voices, listen to Jesus. And if we're doing that, we will produce the fruit that will be required of us. If we plant ourselves firmly in Jesus Christ, we will produce the right fruit. And we're not left to figure it out on our own. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the resources. And Jesus intercedes and mediates for us. Jesus is pleading on our behalf before the Father all the time. Now, you may be realizing that your life has not produced much in the way of spiritual fruitfulness. In the parable, a tree that had failed to produce fruit for 6 years is very unlikely to do so in the future. But thanks be to God, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in our own strength that we're able to live spiritually fruitful lives. That love, joy, peace, patience, is the work of the Spirit in us as we allow Him to do His work in us. See, the parable of that fig tree was that it would not produce unless a miracle happened. A tree that is dead to producing fruit needs a transformation from the inside. It needs nothing short of a miracle to get it to produce fruit. And so too the human heart, perhaps for many years hostile to the Word of God, may be resistant to the move of the Spirit, if released and repentant, will by a miracle of God's grace be regenerated, revived, restored, renewed, and will begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I don't doubt that there are a few here, I won't say many, but a few here, whose Christian walk, well, it's a long way back. It's a while back before regular prayer, regular Bible study was part of your everyday living. But God is right there. He's just waiting for you to say the word. And He'll be right there in a miracle, regenerating your heart, restoring you, renewing you, the right relationship with your Heavenly Father. God's grace is available in great measure to all who turn to Him, to all who repent. His Spirit is freely given. To all who desire to live changed lives, putting the sins and mistakes of the past behind them, these people God will bless in abundance. He wants to draw everyone to Himself, and those who turned away He wants to draw back. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. He will give you another opportunity if you just ask Him. Let us pray. Father God, we hear your message loud and clear today, that the evidence of our claim to faith in Jesus Christ should be right there in the fruit of our lives. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we conduct ourselves. Lord, we repent of our backslidden ways. We repent of the casual ways that we've taken your word, our times of prayer. And we ask first for your forgiveness. And we ask again for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on each and every one of us here. Each and every believer. Everybody who has received Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to that time again where we are gathering at the Lord's table at His invitation. He actually commanded us to do this in memory of Him. So we gather this morning at the table, both in memory of Jesus Christ and as a foretaste of our time at the banquet table in heaven, in eternity. The Lord has asked us, He invites us to His table. So all who are here and are in fellowship with the Lord, who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, are welcome at this table. But before we gather, we do need to reconcile ourselves with God through confession and repentance. Let's take a few moments again to do business with God. Do serious business with God in your hearts. We all have them. We all have things in our hearts that we know are not right and we need to repent of. and we need to be cleansed from it. Let's take a few moments to speak to God sincerely in your heart and ask Him to forgive you your sins before you take the elements at the table. Just have a few moments of silence and quietness. We give you thanks that you have heard our prayers of confession and repentance today. Lord, we thank you that you are quick to forgive. We give you thanks now as we gather at the Lord's table to receive. Can the servers come forward, please? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Let us partake of these elements today in joy and in celebration. I'm going to ask John if he'll give the prayer for the elements. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was at supper with his disciples. At the end of the supper, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Let us take this and eat it together in remembrance that Christ died for our sin. When supper was finished, Jesus took the cup. It was just an ordinary cup with the wine they used at the Seder dinner. And he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant, which will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it in memory of me. Let us drink this cup together, remembering that Christ died for us, and be thankful. Just a few announcements before the benediction. The History Channel this evening is showing that movie, The Bible, and apparently it's being very highly acclaimed. As something that would be worth watching. Next weekend, we spring forward, so put your clocks forward, otherwise you're going to be late for church. Friday evening and Saturday, we're going to be working down in the basement here, doing some painting, as the redecoration of the basement of the church carries on. So if you'd like to be to join us with that, that would be wonderful. And Friday night, Saturday night, 16th, right? Saturday night, Connect, the new singles ministry here, Christian singles ministry here in Newmarket, is having their second event. It's a games night at Newmarket Alliance Church, and it's at 7:30 next Saturday night. As you go from this place today, go knowing that God loves you, and He wants to come alongside you, and He wants to put fruit into you so you can bear fruit for the kingdom. So go in peace today and go in joy, because God loves you. Amen.